Well, it'd be worth keeping your Bibles open to Romans chapter 8 as we look at God's Word together. And as we finish our series, Northmead Refresh, I think the most refreshing thing that I can leave us with is that everything's going to be okay. Everything is going to turn out all right. In fact, more than okay, it's going to be really, really good. It's going to be perfect. And this isn't just positive vibes. It's not just mere optimism. I didn't just read that off an inspirational poster with a cat hanging off a twig or something like that, or read it off a coffee cup this morning. It's not just wishful thinking, sweeping your problems under the carpet. No, everything's going to be okay is the rock solid confidence that comes from knowing that God has taken care of everything, is in complete control of now, and loves us forever. So I thought it'd be good for us to finish our time together in Refresh in one of the most comforting passages of the Bible. And I want us to notice that our assurance and our confidence and our peace rests in how powerful and in control God is. Because how could you not love Romans 8? How could you not be re-energized by a passage where God says, I know you can't save yourself, so I've taken care of everything in Christ. Trust me, you're forgiven. But I also know you're not very good at trusting me. So I've given you a new heart and a new mind so that you can know the truth. But I know you're not very good at actually living by the truth and choosing righteousness. So I've given you my Holy Spirit so that you can have the strength and you can grow in godliness. And I know you're not very good at persevering under hardship. So I've given you brothers and sisters, a church family. You're not on your own. And I know you're not very good at remembering all this and all the things I've done for you and the blessings you have in Christ. So I've given you my word. I've written it down, my promises for you to keep reading and living by. It's all taken care of. This is the astonishingly comforting message of Romans 8. This whole chapter is spectacular. It starts in Romans 8 verse 1 with this amazing truth. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. There is no judgment, no punishment. There's no God kind of like, oh man, I'm just still kind of annoyed with those people. There's no fear. There's no hell. There's no punishment or judgment or condemnation for us. Despite our sins, despite our struggles, despite our failures, there's none because we're in Christ. That's how the chapter starts. And how does it finish? Pretty spectacularly. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This chapter is such a breath of fresh air because it reassures us of the truth of God's love in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of God's almighty sovereign power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those two truths are summed up beautifully in another famous verse, verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Everything's going to be great. God has taken care of everything. And so he promises us, I mean really promises us, everything will turn out for our good. Everything is at work for our blessing. Everything that happens is achieving our salvation, our eternal life, our joy and our glory. So no matter where you're at, maybe you're just worn out and sad and lonely. Things seem lost and uncertain right now. Maybe you're empty and you've got nothing left to give. No matter how distracted you are by the world and its so-called treasures, or how weighed down you feel by your mistakes and failures, maybe you're facing huge changes in life, like you're about to move and become the rector of a church in southwest Sydney, take your family with you, or you're having twins, or you're watching your mum or your dad get sicker and sicker every day. Or your son's about to get married next Saturday and one of your sisters is moving and amongst a whole bunch of other things. But this is what God personally assures us. No matter what situation you're in, no matter how bad or challenging it seems, there lies ahead for every Christian the most spectacular future, where everything will be right and good, a better world where we will live in a community made perfect, in bodies resurrected to live forever, and in the presence of God who wipes away every tear from our eyes. Another way of putting this is how our passage starts in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So the first thing we see in our passage today is that God promises us a transformed future. See, Paul acknowledges in several places in this passage that this life is hard. Don't be surprised. This life involves suffering and groaning and waiting and longing, and there's bondage and there's decay and there's death. The Bible is honest and upfront about Christian life. But it will all be changed in the future. God powerfully promises us a transformed future, and what he has in store for us is described as glory. Glory that is so amazing that it means the suffering of this life is no comparison whatsoever. It's not even worthy to be compared. I'm not sure if you've ever seen those pictures of how big the moon is compared to the earth, compared to Jupiter, compared to the sun. And you kind of say, you see, here's the moon, and you think it's pretty big, and then next to the earth, you know, it actually gets quite small, and then you put Jupiter there, and the earth looks tiny, and then you put the sun there, and you can't see the earth, and Jupiter looks small. And imagine putting an ant in the picture. Okay, let's compare an ant to the size of the sun. You can't even see it. It's not even worth comparing. It's on the wrong scale. Paul is saying our suffering in this life is not even worth comparing to how much glory is coming. And this is from a man, this is from Paul, who knew more than his fair share of hardship, didn't he? Imprisonment and persecution and rejection and abandonment and floggings and stonings, and he copped it all, but he keeps going because he also knows the glory that is coming for those who follow Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, he says, therefore we do not give up. We have this ministry of glory. We do not give up. And he says, our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. There's no comparison. The glory to come far outweighs any waiting, any suffering, any endurance. And so he goes on back in Romans 8 verse 19 that this transformed future glory is God revealing us as his sons. That's the glory that's in store. That God says to the universe, these are my children and I love them. We are heirs of God. We belong to him and are accepted by him. We're included in his life, and everything he has is ours, and we are loved like his very own son, Jesus. And then verse 20 to 21, we read of the glorious freedom of God's children. We'll no longer be slaves to decay and sin and suffering. Even the creation itself is subjected to futility and meaninglessness now. The problem with the world and natural disasters and humanity, the problem is sin. But the future is a new creation set free from death and sin and decay, so that in verse 23, our future transformation means our adoption and redemption of our bodies. That's our transformed future. Let these amazing promises refresh your soul. God promises us new life, taking us from suffering to immeasurable glory, new status, turning us from enemies into his glorious sons, in a new world where this broken world is transformed into a new creation set free from death, in new bodies where this sinful flesh is redeemed and resurrected and made like Christ. We have a truly glorious and certain hope. Romans 8 is clear that God promises us a transformed future, but at the same time, we read that God sustains us while we wait. God doesn't leave us to our own devices until Christ returns. God doesn't say, look, you have to tough this one out, rely on your own strength, put in a bit of willpower, I'll be back soon. I'll be back in a couple of thousand years, actually. You'll be okay on your own for a bit, won't you? That is not what he says. He promises us a glorious future, and then he says this in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God helps us. The Spirit of God lightens our load and carries it with us and for us. The Spirit of Christ lends us a helping hand and is on our side and is always with us. And he does what we cannot do. See, God knows that we are weak and can't do this without his power and strength and without his love. In fact, we are so spiritually weak in ourselves that when it comes to relying on him in prayer and calling on his help and asking for his strength, we can't even do that right. It says, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. I remember growing up thinking that verse said, the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray for. And I think I thought it meant, sometimes we know what to pray and sometimes we don't. The Spirit helps us when we don't. The Spirit always helps us. If I do know what to pray for, it's because the Spirit did his job. And when I don't, the Spirit says, I'll do it for you. We don't know what to pray for. We can't even get relying on God right. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. This is awesome comfort. And just in case you've heard some of that drivel that some people say, that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but it's a force or an impersonal expression of the relationship between the Father and the Son. It's blasphemous and it's wrong and have nothing to do with it, because notice it says the Spirit himself intercedes because he's a person. But even more, the Spirit intercedes with groanings that words can't express, because the Spirit feels and he knows our frustrations and our pain and our suffering. The Spirit is a person, a deeply caring person, because the Spirit is God. And because he's God, then he knows and searches our hearts and understands exactly what we need, and he knows the Father and is able to express our needs and the Father's will. Because there's that little phrase that we often neglect in this passage, that he intercedes according to God's will. The Spirit intercedes for us, not for whatever we want, but searching our hearts and knowing God's mind, he connects us and joins us to him and intercedes for us according to God's will. He prays according to God's will for us, even when we don't know how. And that is the most loving thing he can do, when you know what God's will is, which is expressed beautifully in the very next verse. Verse 28, let me read it again. Verse 28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's God's will. Our good. And notice, this is something that we know. We know this. This isn't a guess. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't, oh, it would be good if it was true. We know all things work together for our good. All things, not most things, not some things, not big things, not just the good things. All things. Everything's going to be okay. Because God is in control of every little detail of our life. And God is lovingly and powerfully at work in those details, bringing about what is good for us and glorious for him, our eternal salvation, because we are called according to his purpose. I'm not sure if you think much about what your calling is and what God's purpose for your life is and his plans for your future are. We often think about what our desires are, or wouldn't it be fun, and we'd like to do this, and I hope this happens. But what is God's calling for us, his purpose for our life? Let me assure you, you can trust him with your everything. If you have a Bible, turn up Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is David writing and singing about how deeply and intimately God knows us, every detail of our lives, and how almighty and in control God is. So let me read a chunk of Psalm 139. For the choir director, a psalm of David. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You've placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It's lofty. I'm unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western hills, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. This is a psalm full of the wonder and the majesty and the glory of God and the astonishing truth that the God of the universe would care for us, and he knows us, every little detail, and he's concerned for us. And just as we, our bodies, are not a random collection of molecules that happen to evolve out of the sludge, no, we were woven and knit together by God. So our lives are not just a chaotic, random jumble of events that have no meaning or purpose. God has a plan and a purpose, a transformed future, and he sustains us and changes us even while we wait. Which brings us back to the deep spiritual comfort of Romans 8 and verses 29 to 30. These verses, 29 to 30, are sometimes called the golden chain of salvation because it's just so precious and valuable. It is a real spiritual and theological treasure as God's unconditional grace leads to his sovereign grace, then his effective grace, his saving grace, his transforming grace. At every step of the way, in every detail of this plan of salvation, it's God at work by grace. This is how we know that everything works for our good. This is where our assurance lies. This is the source of our comfort and our peace and our confidence, come what may. Because from beginning to end, God has taken care of everything for us. Verse 29, for those he foreknew. Now stop right there. Now, sometimes people think this means God has really, really good eyesight. And he can see into the future, and he sees what will happen, and then he makes his plans. But that is just a very convenient and very human way to put our choices first and his choices second. To say we're really in charge, and he just watches what we do, and then he follows along afterwards. And it kind of says he owes us something. When in fact God can see the future because he's decided the future. And he owes us nothing. And besides, foreknowledge is way more than that. The biblical use of the term knowledge is actually intimate and relational. When in Genesis, Adam knew Eve and she fell pregnant, it's not that he filled in one of those how well do you know your spouse quizzes and she conceived. No, it's intimate and relational and loving. Jesus says, on the last day, many will come up to me and say, oh, Lord, Lord, didn't we do amazing things for you? And he will say to them, I never knew you. And that's not him saying, I didn't even know you existed. Where did you come from? You're not on my list. It's not that he doesn't know them in existence or know that they're real. It says, I have no relationship with you. We're not friends. There is no love between us. You didn't do it for me. So those whom God foreknew is really saying those who God foreloved. This is his unconditional grace. It's not on the basis of our performance. It's not on the basis of our efforts or our desires to be good. Because on our own, the Bible is clear, we have nothing. It can't be on the basis of those things. But what did God do for those he decided beforehand to love? Well, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's decision, God's choice, God's determination from before creation is to save us. And this is the shape God's love takes. He knows us. He loves us. He chooses us to become like his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no greater blessing that he could give us. There is no more precious gift that he could bestow on us. There is nothing more loving he could do than to make us like Jesus, to transform us and shape us and change us and conform us to the likeness of his perfect, holy, spectacular Son. That's God's plan for our future. That's God's plan for us and for our church, that he is at work in us even now to achieve. This series, we've been reminded of how majestic and glorious and spectacular Jesus Christ is. And being a Christian means more and more being captivated by the beauty of Christ's majesty and his mercy and his power and his compassion. And to think that God's plan for us is that we get to be like the one we worship as God, the one we adore and sing about. And this is his plan for us who were once lost, and we were dead in our sins, and we were his enemies, and we were rebels against him. And in us, there was nothing good, and there was no power and no desire to even do good. And yet God graciously loves us and knows us and chooses us and predestines us to be just like him in his precious Son. It's mind-blowing. But even in this, it's all about Jesus. That we'd be conformed to the likeness of his Son so that he will be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, I know that we can find all this a bit daunting. It's a bit overwhelming to think of what God was deciding before creation, and God's in control of everything, and predestination kind of blows our mind. And I want to say, good. When we consider Almighty God, there should be a healthy dose of awe and wonder and fearful respect. It shouldn't be that we approach God and go, yeah, I've got that. Yep, pretty simple. Yep, well, you got some plans sorted out. Excellent. No, we need to fall on our knees before him. We need to feel small and feeble before him. Our minds should be blown at the scale of his epic sovereign reign over all things. He is bigger and more powerful and more holy than we can think of. But at the same time, it should fill us with the deepest comfort, because this omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty, everlasting God loves us. And he takes care of everything for us. And he rules in every detail so that we will be saved. And we will persevere to the end. And we will experience resurrection into eternal glory. We know it. And he will make us like Christ in holiness and blamelessness and selfless love as we walk in the footsteps of Christ with the spirit of sonship within us and at work in us on the path from suffering to glory. And so the golden chain continues, verse 30, from his unconditional grace, foreknowing and foreloving, to his sovereign grace in predestining, to his effective grace. Those he predestined, he called. This is his love, this is his choice, worked out in our lives as he speaks our name and calls us to himself, as he knows us and invites us. More than that, he calls and gathers and carries us to himself. Even our response to God of faith and acceptance is, in fact, the work of God. As Jesus said in John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I mean, that's just beautiful from our shepherd who laid down his life for us, saying, you're saved, I give you life, and nothing can come between us. Again, I don't know exactly where you are at in your life and what struggles you are facing and what is getting you down. I don't know where you're at, but I know this spiritual reality. For those who trust in Jesus, who are called by Jesus, you rest in his hands. You are safe and secure in the hands of the Father, and nothing can change that. No one can snatch you away, because those he called, he justified. I mean, have you noticed that all of these links in the golden chain are past tense? Even as they describe the certainty of our future transformation, these are all locked in. They're done, because they're all of God. We have been justified, which means declared not guilty, declared to be innocent. That's the work of Christ on the cross, that the judge looks at us and says, not guilty. We are right with God. And just like we saw earlier, that means there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no sense that, yes, we're forgiven now, but if we get it wrong, and if we're not good enough, and if we make a mistake, maybe we might lose this forgiveness. No, because otherwise there's some potential condemnation left. And otherwise someone could snatch us from his hands. But nothing can. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because the one who loved us, predestined us and called us and has justified us through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, Christ's death is enough. It's not as if God saves us by grace, loves us, welcomes us, takes care of everything for us, then changes his mind and says, right, now the rest is over to you. Or actually, maybe I don't want to save you. It's all of God and all of grace. His unconditional grace leads to his sovereign grace and his effective grace and his saving grace, and finally to his transforming grace. Because those he justified, he glorified. Everything is going to be great. The end is so guaranteed, God's word is so sure, Christ's death is so powerful, the Spirit's work is so effective that he can say, we have been glorified. It's happened. It's already spiritually true, even as we wait for the fulfillment and the consummation, the completion of this reality. And what it means is that Christian life will always feature growth and change and transformation as God works in us his mighty work of sanctification. But I trust that you've been able to see in the last month especially that growing and being transformed as believers is not so much about doing more and being better. No. But going deeper into the truths of God, into the wonder of his grace, and into the glory of the gospel, and into the reality of what is already true for us as a free gift. So let me finish with a description of what happens when we gaze deeper and deeper into God's word. As we live more and more at the foot of the cross, captivated by the majesty of Jesus, as we know God more relationally, intimately, loving and delighting in him and his mighty power, this is what happens. 2 Corinthians 3:16, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's hard to get our heads around just how massively amazing you are and your work in saving us is. We are astonished that before time you would think of loving us and decide to forgive us and do everything that's required for us to be right with you and saved and glorified and spend eternity with you. Father, you are truly spectacular and amazing. And we pray that you would help us to gaze deeper and deeper into the truth of who you are. Be captivated by Christ and his majesty. Be filled by your Spirit and his power. Father, help us to be reassured. You know our suffering and our heartbreak and our loneliness and our emptiness. Help us to stand firm, knowing that the glory to come means what we're going through now is not even worth comparing. Father, thank you that we rest in your hands. We are safe and secure. In Jesus' name, amen.